through habit to where they do certain things certain ways, and usually that works against the Spirit of God. And so by renewing the mind and by creating habits or recreating habits, it will actually help renew the mind. There's an aspect where all three are involved, spirit, soul, and body. Now, I am making a plug. We are working on a mind renewing, I don't say program, but it's a way to help renew your mind faster. I do not believe that God intended it to take 30, 40, 50 years to renew your mind, right? There are ways to do it faster that are biblical, right? I'm not talking weird stuff. I'm just talking biblical way, the way Jesus did things, the way the apostles did things, to renew the mind, right? So, now, but the key to it is we first have to have this settled, that the Word of God is our final authority. Now, let me give you some scriptures on this. First one is Psalm 119, verse 89. And you say, why? We know it's important, but we believe the Bible. That's why we're here. We all believe the Bible, so let's move on and let's not cover this. No, here's what is important, why this is important. Two things. Number one, you have to know the right way to do things. You have to know that that way is right because it is biblical, which means you have to be able to tie what you do with Scripture. And I'm not talking about some, you know, it amazes me some of the things I've heard people say. They'll read a Scripture and then say, now this means this, and it has nothing to do with that. And they make this huge leap over into something that is not even talked about. Remember, the intent that you quote a Scripture with has to also be in line with the intent that the author wrote the Scripture for. All right? I hear it all the time. People are, well, this is deep. We need to get deep, and you need to get deep in the Scripture. And, you know, the surface level meaning of this is this, but the deeper level meaning is this. And that's just like saying you got to read between the lines. Okay, that's why they're called lines. There's nothing between them. All right? You don't need to read between the lines. You need to read the lines. You need to do the lines. Amen? You don't need to read between the lines, adding in your own stuff. Just read the Bible. That's the beauty of this message. Anybody can do what I'm doing. You know why? Because it's just Bible. I don't even have to memorize anything. It's just Bible. You just quote Scripture. See, that's the beauty of what I get to do. I get to say, okay, it is written, and then quote it. And that's where it ends, right? I don't have to go in, well, now see, now the spiritual meaning of this, and this was a type and a symbol of this. Yeah, there were types and symbols under the old covenant. But the new covenant is not types and symbols. The new covenant is the reality of what the Old Testament had for types and shadows and symbols. Amen? So let's listen. Jesus was the fulfillment of every type and shadow in the Old Testament. Okay? It all pointed to Him. Now, is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, but you don't know Him? Because if so, then we may go back and, especially if you have Jewish heritage, we may go back and show you from the Jewish Scriptures that Jesus is truly the promised Messiah. Right? But now if you know that, then we don't have to emphasize the types and shadows. We can show you what He came to fulfill and do. Right? In and through us. See, one of the things I've noticed is that when people run out of Bible to teach, they go back to the Old Testament and start teaching types and shadows. Almost every time. Right? Which, what, for the most part, wasn't even written to you. Right? You need to get a hold of this and just stick with the Bible. Now, Psalm 119, verse 89. He says, forever. Now, forever means at no time will this not be true. Okay? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. You hear that? Notice two things here. Number one, how long is it settled?
Forever.
Forever. Okay? Number two, where is it settled? In heaven. Now notice it does not say it is forever settled on earth. Right? God's word is forever settled in heaven. Now, according to the scriptures, he said when you pray, pray like this. Thy kingdom come. Be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is his will done in heaven? According to his word. Amen? So, our job is to enforce God's will as it is in heaven upon the earth. Now, because of that, his word is forever settled in heaven, so there is no question about what his will is. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no here's today and we'll see what God's doing tomorrow. Okay, let me just throw this in there. I hear this so many times, and this is, I always bring this in at some point. I'm just bringing it in now as opposed to later. I always hear, well, God's doing a new thing. Okay, no, he's not. Do you understand that? God is not doing a new thing, right? That's an Old Testament verse that was referring to the fact that God was going to do a new thing, and it was going to be so great that even if they explained it to them, they wouldn't get it, right? That's called the new birth, right? The new thing that God was doing was the new covenant, which is the new birth that God's Spirit lives within man. Do you get that? The last new thing God did was the new covenant. You understand that? He's not doing it. We have to say, well, you know, God's doing a new thing. Every week he's doing a new thing. Okay, that's a schizophrenic person. God is not doing a new thing. Do you understand it? He started doing a new thing 2,000 years ago. Now the new thing is the new covenant. So quit talking about the new thing God's doing. You know, the funny thing is, too, how arrogant we can be. God's doing a new thing, and then come to find out, he's been doing it over with this group for 100 years. But you think it's new just because it just got to your group. Well, that's why you're arrogant, because you think, well, it must be new, because we hadn't seen it before. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the sum total of all wisdom in the universe. Amen? Do you understand this? God's not doing a new thing. So quit with all that stuff. The guy a while back gave some wild prophecy. I saw a bowl over Washington, D.C. This was years ago, way before anything now. But he said there was a bowl over Washington, D.C., and it was tipping, and he wanted everybody, he said, if the Lord said if everybody would pray, they would help tip the bowl of healing, and healing would flood through Washington. Right? That he was prophesying out of the vanity of his own mind. Right? God is not pouring out healing today. He poured out wrath on Jesus at the whipping post, which accomplished the healing. Now the healing is an ongoing fact. He's not pouring it out. Now listen, here's how you can tell a man-made tradition. A man-made tradition always points the finger at God and says, it's your fault why I don't have what I need. Right? All right, let me give you an example. Oh God, send revival. That is the worst thing for a Christian to pray. Oh God, pour out your Spirit. Send revival, Lord. You know what you're saying? Okay, let's just boil that down. God, the reason I'm not revived is because you haven't poured out revival. God, I'm not revived because you haven't sent it. It's your fault. Now see, this goes all the way back to the garden. God told Adam, what's going on here? Who told you were naked? And the first thing Adam says, that woman. See, God, it's her fault or your fault? It's actually your fault because you gave me her. Right? Do you hear that? So any doctrine that points the finger back at God and says, the reason I don't have something is because you haven't given it yet. Which, the other way of saying that is, oh God, pour this out. Oh God, send this. You don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. You don't even see the word revival in the New Testament. You know what you see? You see Paul writing and saying, awake to righteousness. You don't see him saying, don't worry, I'll awake you. He said, no, you awake. You decide, when do you want to wake up? I want to wake up now. Okay, then Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, Don't neglect the gift that was given you, right? That was put into you. Don't neglect it. Stir up the gift. What is he saying? He wasn't saying, Timothy, hold on, pray, fast until God pours out. He wasn't saying that. He said, Timothy, you stir up what you got. Not try to get more. You stir it up. Okay, if Timothy's gift isn't stirred up, whose fault is it? God's or Timothy's? See, there's responsibility that we have to take based on the grace and the goodness of God that he gave it to us. But when did he give it? All right, let's look at Scripture. It says that if he gave us Jesus, will he not with Jesus give us everything that pertains to life? Well, what pertains to life? Does healing pertain to life? Okay, then guess when you got healing? When you got Jesus. Will he not with Jesus? Notice, it doesn't say, if he gave us Jesus, will he not give us healing? It doesn't say that. It says, now listen, it says, will he not with Jesus give us this? When did you get it? With Jesus. When did it come? With Jesus. It's been sitting there. Your healing has been sitting there, locked up within you, until you get understanding. And once you get understanding, it was there all the time. It gets unlocked in you. Now, who determines the understanding? You. You understand? Better say yes. Understanding. Okay. No. This is, if you ever get a hold of this, you will realize that the world, this is why Jesus said, listen, I just want you to wait till you get the Spirit. Once you get the Spirit, go. Go into all the world. Isn't that right? Preach the gospel to every creature, not to some of them. Well, see, he couldn't say preach it to everybody unless it was for everybody. Right, amen? But he said, now guess what? He said, as you go, not everybody's going to receive you. If they don't receive you, dust your feet, move on. Right? But he said, preach it to everybody. Well, it's the same thing with healing. Now, what I mean by that with the healing, what I'm referring to is, it's not a matter of God choosing and picking when. Okay, today's your day. Tomorrow's your day. Yours ain't coming for a couple of years yet, so just hang in there. You know? It's not like that. It was done. Listen to me. The greatest statement of unbelief you'll ever make is, God's going to heal me. God's going to deliver me. That's not faith. Faith is now. Faith is always now, not future. Right? Now, understand, the reason faith is now is because it was paid for back then. Your healing was paid for 2,000 years ago. That's why today is a day of salvation. Why? Every day is a day of salvation. The day you wake up to it is a day that you got it. But when was it provided? Do you realize you don't have to wait to get saved? Why don't you have to wait to get saved? Because it was paid for on the cross. Well, you don't have to wait to be healed. Why? Because it was paid for at the whipping post. When you got born again, it was put in you. It was accomplished. Here's the biggest problem about healing that I run into with most people. Most people never settle it. They're always starting over. They're always trying some new thing. Settle it. It's done. It was done 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father. By His stripes, I'm healed. Do you understand? Once you get that, now, once you do that and you pray and you believe that you receive, can you ever say you didn't get it? No. Why? Because if you say you didn't get it, then you're negating the fact that you believed you received when you prayed. Did you believe you received or did you not believe you received? Well, I believed I received, but I didn't get it. How can you believe you received and not get it? Believing and receiving is getting it. Do you get it? Yeah. Amen? At some point, you just have to decide, this is done. This was done by Jesus. I didn't do it. He did it. I get the benefit of it. Listen, I've been studying this a while. I could approach this from 1,000 different directions, and every one of them end up in the same place. Every one of them. Let me just share this with you. Do you realize, okay, when you got born again, what got born again? Your spirit, right? Not your soul and not your body, right? So we say, what do we say? Now, is this me?
No.
No. This is what I own. You see, you say that's your body. Well, okay, your meaning not you. That you wouldn't say that's you. You'd say that's yours, right? All right. Now this is not me, right? But it's mine, right? So you'd say, well, that's not you, Curry, but that's yours, right? Okay. My spirit is me, right? But my body. Now listen. I am a spirit. I am not a body. Amen? I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen? The body is not me. Right? Now, when you got born again, what happened? Your spirit was recreated in the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? In you, you are complete in Him. In Him, inside you, in your spirit, you are perfect, complete, whole. Everything is there. It's all good. Okay, 2 Corinthians, you might want to quote this with me or read it if you don't know it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Not going to be passed away. Are passed away. Right? Well, when am I going to be fixed? No, are passed away. You see? Behold. That means look, see, take notice. All things. What? Are become new. Is that right? Now, the next verse, verse 18. And all things, what all things? All things that have become new are of God. The all things that are in you, old things are passed away. All things in you now are of God. Amen? So there is nothing in your spirit that's not of God. Do you get that? Right? Now, because of that, now, are you a spirit or are you a body?
Spirit.
Okay, let me ask you this. When you go to a doctor, what does he look at? Does he look at your body or your spirit?
Body.
Okay, so he looks at your body. Just like you would take your clothes to a cleaners, you could take your body to a doctor.
That's right.
Right? So, the doctor looks at your body, and they will look at you and say, oh, well, here's your problem. Your digestive system isn't working. Your circulatory system isn't working right. You're you. Not you. He didn't say, oh, you is not working right. He said, your system isn't working right. Right? So you are a spirit. He looked at your body. If he finds sickness, where is he going to find it?
In the body.
In the body. Is the body you? So you're not the body. But the sickness is in the body. Is the sickness in the spirit?
No.
So, but you're a spirit.
Right.
So if you're a spirit, and the sickness is in the body, and the spirit is not, or the body's not you, but the body's sick, but you're a spirit, are you sick?
No.
Then it's not a lie for you to say, I'm not sick. Even if your body's coughing. Why? Because that ain't you. You say, oh, what? You tell somebody, well, I'm not sick. Why? Why you ask? Well, I just saw you coughing and, you know, sneezing and your eyes are running. Oh, well, see, you're looking at my body. That's not me. Isn't that right? So, technically, once you got born again and the Spirit of God came into you, you could never be sick again. Now see, the only difference is, at some point, you're going to have to get that through to your head, which will communicate that to your body, and then your body will walk in divine health, the way you've been walking in divine health since you got born again.
Amen.
Amen? When you lay your body down in a grave, you're not there. You're already gone. If cancer killed your body, it didn't kill you. Amen? Do you understand that? The reason I'm emphasizing this is because you have to get a hold of the fact that there is a... Here's what you're going to run into when you get on the street. You're going to go somewhere and talk to somebody, and you're going to see them with an ailment of some sort. Maybe their foot's crippled or something. And you're going to walk up to them and go, can I pray for you? Or, yeah, I see your problem here. Can I fix that for you? Something like that. And what's going to happen many times, because people that have had a problem for a long time identify with their problem.
That's right. That's
To them, their crippled leg is them.
Right.
So when you bring that out and you try to talk about it, you're not attacking that. You see it as an enemy. You see it as something to be beaten. They see it as you attacking them because this is who they are. Amen? And they will reject you or, you know, try to deny what you're saying based on that. You have to explain to them firsthand, look, oh, that? No, I'm not even talking about that. That's like a flat tire on a car. You change it, you go on. Let's go. You know? Because you have to divide them from their problem. Amen? That's what I'm trying to do to you right now, is I'm trying to help you divide and see the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body. Because once you get a hold of that, you realize the enemy may try to attack you physically, right? Only because he can't touch you spiritually. You get that?
Yeah.
Let's get bigger picture. Isn't it funny how everything small gets bigger, and you can look at it, the big picture, and it's even more amazing? Do you know why? Okay, the devil can't attack you, so he attacks your body. Okay? Now, do you know why he attacks your body? Well, you say it's because he can't attack you. Yeah, but do you know why he attacks your body at all? Because he can't touch God. See, he can't touch God, so he attacks your body because you were made in the likeness and image of God. You're the next thing down from God, and he hates God, and since he can't touch God, he tries to touch you. Let me give you an example. We had our conference last year in Denver, Colorado, Boulder, actually. 2 days before the conference started, I had been teaching and preaching on becoming, well, actually, the term that we use is, it's called being untouchable. Because Jesus was taken out to the edge of a cliff, and they were going to throw him away. It didn't say, or to throw him over. They didn't say, and they decided not to, so they let him go. It said when he got to the edge of the cliff, he turned around and walked to their midst, and they couldn't do anything. Right? He became untouchable. He could have not even let them walk him out to the edge of the cliff. He went along with that to show their hearts and go, you really going to do this? You really think you're going to throw me over the... You really think you can throw me over the cliff? I mean, come on. The devil had already tempted him, or was about to tempt him anyway at that point, to take him up on the pinnacle and say, throw yourself down. Because, you know, the angels will bear you up. Well, and yet, here's the devil working through people to throw him down when the devil knew himself that the angels were supposed to bear him up. Isn't that right? Shows the devil is just trying to get to you. Now, the devil could not touch me. So what did he do? What's the next? What does mafia do? Tell you what, you testify against me, your family will disappear. Right? I'll kill your dogs. I'll kill your pets. Right? I'll kill your whole family. Right? Why? What are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to back off for fear of the family. If the devil can't touch you, guess who he's going to try to touch? Your kids. Right? We were going to have our conference. The first thing we did, 2 days before the conference started, a major conference, we're in the middle of this thing, my daughter wrecks my wife's car. Rolls the thing 6 times. I got pictures. You would not believe the pictures. We showed them at the conference. When you look at the whole car as a whole, it's amazing. The thing is destroyed. But the amazing thing about it is the whole car, the whole inside of the car is destroyed except the driver's seat where Becky was sitting. It was like a roll cage. I mean, there was no damage to the seat she was in or anything like that. It was amazing. She rolled it, was basically, well, they thought she was thrown out, but she said she actually crawled out of the car once it ended up upside down. And a lady heard it and come running out, and Becky by that time had kind of come to her senses enough. She was trying to climb back into the car to get her cell phone, and the lady came around and saw her laying halfway out of the car and thought, you know, she was dead. And so they called the police, and the policeman told me and my wife, said, I've been at a lot of scenes of accidents. He said, I've never seen a wreck like this, where not only did the person not die, but walk away with no life-threatening situations. I mean, literally, right? The worst that happened to her, she had some little bits of glass were shattered and kind of, you know, just flicked her and cut her, that kind of thing. But it broke her hip, her pelvis. It broke it. We went to the hospital. Me and a couple other guys went up there to pray for her. She had been in some pretty tough pain there for a bit. The nurses were all around her. They all told her, you know, you can't get up, you can't walk, you can't do these things. It'd be impossible because the way the hip is broken, you can't do that. They had the x-rays. We saw the x-rays. They showed them to us. We went in, laid hands on her, prayed for her, and under 2 minutes, she was up walking without crutches, without anything, on her feet, with no pain. Amen? One of the people with us had the presence of mind to take their camera, their phone, I think it was, and videotape it, and videotape when the nurses came back in, and the nurse was like, I can't believe it. I saw this. Could not believe that she was up with no pain. And they actually ended up posting it on Facebook or something. I don't know. But see, but the thing is, the enemy couldn't touch us. So he goes after your kids. He goes after the weakest link. So don't be the weakest link. Right? Get strong. Right? Tell your loved ones, hey, I'm getting stronger. You know what that means? He's going to pass by me and look for you. Right? So, you know. You might not understand this, but you better hope it works, right? Because you're going to be calling me to pray for you if you don't, right? Now, that's why this is so important. Once you get this, I'm telling you, this is so... There's not a whole lot you have to know. And I don't by any stretch even pretend to say that I know it all, because I surely don't. The thing is, I know a few things that work extremely well. And if you get a hold of this, you can walk in a place of authority. That's what this comes down to. It's not about you knowing what anointing you're walking in, about what gifting you're operating in. It's not any of that stuff. Because the Bible doesn't even talk about that stuff. What counts is that you know who you're walking in. What counts is that you know who's walking in you. I don't know how we've overlooked it, of how Jesus ministered to people. Because surely, whoever's coming up with these doctrines are not reading the Bible. Because Jesus, not once did Jesus ever ask a person, how did you get this? Not once. And his disciples came to him and even said, look, who sinned? Was it the man or was it his son? You know, who sinned? Which one? And Jesus said, neither. Right? So that proves that it didn't come by sin. Amen? And he never once went to a person and said, well, you know this came from your grandfather. He never said any of that. So how did we get so far? Well, basically what happens is you start out, and if your trajectory is off 1 degree in the beginning, it doesn't mean nothing. But when you get 100 years out there, you're so far out there, what you're saying doesn't even resemble the Bible. But the problem is you hang with the group that believes that so much, you don't even know that you're that far off. The reality is very simple. You know, listen, the reason I found this is really kind of twofold. Number one, I had an intense need, right? And I wasn't going to just settle for anything. I had to have answers. But honestly, I didn't learn any of this in church. Honestly, I pretty much had to get away from it to find it. You know? Now listen, I'm a firm believer in gathering together in church like this. This is the best system we got, right? But what I'm saying is, if you're going to relegate all of your learning, all of your walk with God, to coming and sitting on pews and letting somebody else tell you what to believe, then don't complain with what you get. Amen? At some point, you're going to have to decide, I'm going to study this for myself. I'm going to go in here and read this for myself. I'm going to find out what it really says, not what somebody tells me it says. I want to know what it says. I want to know what the words mean. I want to know who he was talking to. Every time you read something, you ought to always look at several things. Who was talking? Who were they talking to? Right? And number one, I'm kind of blasting you with a lot of stuff at one time. And I'm fixing to send you home, so you got time to think about it. as a Christian, you remember what I said in the beginning? Jesus never dealt with a Christian. He never dealt with a person in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. You get that? He never dealt with that. He was the only one walking around that had what he had. Amen? Nobody else did. Nobody else had it. Now, I cannot imagine how lonely that must have been. Imagine, everybody around him were carnally minded. They were all spiritually, not even spiritually immature, they weren't even spiritually alive. Right? They were all spiritually dead. And he had to deal with that. He had to talk with these people. Can you imagine? That's like trying to teach, you know, calculus to a two-year-old. You know, they're not going to get it. And no matter how much you want to fellowship with them, you just can't. Do you realize that's why God put his Spirit in us? So that he could actually communicate with us on an equal footing, that we could actually understand him? And now the people that are supposed to be for him, his people, are the ones going around going, well, we can't understand what God's doing. You know, nobody knows what God's going to do because God's out there. You know, his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. Well, if his ways are above your ways and his thoughts above your thoughts, get saved. Amen? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have this mind in us. Amen? So, it is amazing when we talk, well, you know, but God works in mysterious ways. Yeah, the people that don't know him. The people that know him, he is the most predictable individual in the universe. He tells everything he's going to do. He says, I don't do anything without telling my servants and prophets first. And then we got people, well, I'm a prophet. What's coming next? I don't know. You know? I think it's going to be a great revival. No, it's going to be a great falling away. Well, it's going to, you know, guess what? It could be both. You ever think about that? Well, what's it going to be? A great revival or a great falling away? Well, I don't know. Maybe all the people that claim to be Christians are going to fall away and all the people out there not saved are going to be greatly revived and come in. Same time, who knows? We're going to be the big, you know, we're going to switch, you know, the great wealth transfer. Maybe it's because everybody's shifting places. Right? Man, but we got to realize that's who God is in us. He wants to walk in us and talk in us. And he wants us to walk and talk and act like Jesus and think like Jesus. You have to be able to, once you understand, his word is forever settled. It's not varying. It's not jumping around. It's not changing. The greatest revelation I ever got was because I had read this book from early on, was one day I opened up the book and read the same verse that I had read 20 years. And I looked at that and it hit me. If I pick this book up 20 years from now, it's going to say the same thing. It's not going to change. So if there's going to be any difference in my life, I have to change. And I made a decision when I was 40 years old. I told my wife, I am not going to turn 70 sitting in a rocking chair on the front porch of my house and wondering, what if? What if I had stepped out? What if I had actually stepped up and done something? And I made a decision that I was going to start stepping out and acting like this word is true. And if it didn't come to pass, then God's going to be the one embarrassed, not me. Because I'm just going to believe what he said is true and do it. And I did it. And when I first did it, guess what? I didn't see any difference. But I kept doing it. See, I wonder sometimes how much persecution has to be there. You know? In other words, how many times does people have to tell you you're crazy before it kicks in and works? You know, it's almost like there's some kind of correlation with that. I don't know what it is. Okay? But it's almost like you have to decide to keep on going no matter what people say. And I had to make that decision for myself. Now, as a Christian, when you read the Gospels, okay, first off, remember, this is going to be, well, it's pretty drastic, okay? And every time you read in the Gospels, you read a story of a healing or a dead raising, there's almost always four types of people present, okay? Usually Jesus is there. Usually his disciples, Usually, well, pretty much almost always has to be a sick person if there's going to be a healing, right? Almost always has to be. And then fourthly, you're going to find the Pharisees somewhere around there, usually waiting and watching to see if Jesus heals on the wrong day. Right? They're waiting for him to mess up. And they're always standing off at a distance and watching. So you got four kinds of people. You got Jesus, you got disciples, you got sick person, and you got religious people who are more interested in how you're doing it rather than what happens and the results of it. Okay? Now, and the Gospels, remember when Jesus dealt with these, well, three of these groups, none of them were born again. Only Jesus had the Spirit of God. Right? Only, do you realize the disciples healed the sick, cast out devils, and raised the dead before they were born again? Before they received the Spirit of God. Do you get that? That right there is just amazing in itself. Right? Now, out of these three kinds of people, Pharisees, sick person, maybe demon-possessed, maybe dead, who knows, whatever, that person there, and then disciples. Okay? Now, usually, you as a Christian, if you read that story, now if you read that a healing story about somebody gets healed, like the one with the issue of blood, then the first thing you do, usually you're taught to do this, but somehow you end up doing it, is you start identifying whatever circumstances you're in, you identify with that in the Bible. If you're sick, you identify with the woman with the issue of blood. What did she do? Well, she touched him with his garment. Why? Because she said within herself, if I touch him with his garment, I'll be healed. So what are you going to do? You're going to do what she did, and you're going to start saying within yourself, if I just touch him with Jesus' garment, I can be healed. If I can just touch, so, and you start saying, and you start saying it, and saying it, and saying, why? Because you're identifying with the woman with the issue of blood. Now, if you have any degree of spiritual development, and you're a Christian, then you don't identify with the woman with the issue of blood, you identify with the disciple. You picture yourself walking with Jesus, here he is, yeah, oh, we're proclaiming the way, the king is coming, and my job is to just point you to the king, and he's coming, and, you know, I'm telling you about the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? That's another level. But now, one level, or one degree you never want to identify with is the Pharisees. Sitting around watching what's happening and saying, well, that ain't the way we do it, and that's not right, and that's not according to our tradition. And okay, you just don't want to identify with them, right? But do you realize the amazing thing is that almost everybody identifies with one of those three groups, but the only person in any of those stories that is actually closest to you is Jesus. And you ought to be identifying with him and not with the other three groups, not even with his disciples. The Bible didn't say his disciples were your examples. It says Jesus is our example. Amen? So whenever what's so amazing about this is we will tell people, we'll try to teach healing. I got books in my hotel room right now that I bought on this trip because I want to know what people are teaching. And it's workbooks on healing. And it's amazing what people teach. Because I'm reading through this stuff and I'm thinking, how do they do that? How do they, the way they teach healing is that they take stories in the Gospels and they try to get you to identify with a sick person and do what the person in the Gospels did when that ain't you. They weren't even born again. They didn't have God's Spirit. They're not of the same species that you are. You're Jesus in that story. If you're going to identify with somebody, the only species in that story you can identify with is Jesus. So the key is, now, I can tell you, it's not, you say, well, then how do, if my body needs healing, how do I get it? Okay, it's not going to be by going back and being like the woman with the issue of blood. It's not going to be like being the, you know, the blind man, and you go to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You're not going to get it that way either. He's already had mercy on you. He had mercy on you before you even knew you needed mercy, and he had so much mercy, he came and died in your place. So he's not showing mercy today in that sense. He's already showed mercy to you because you were on his mind while he was on the whipping post. Amen? So You have to grow up spiritually enough to identify with Jesus. Now, once you identify with Jesus, then you're going to be talking like Him, and you're not going to be teaching people to get healed by treating them like they're unborn again people. Now, if a person comes in and said, I'm not born again, don't want to be born again, don't know nothing about this, don't care about this, all I know is I'm sick, I need to be healed. You know what you could tell them? Grab my shirt. You know why? Because that's as close as you're going to get to the hem of my garment. Do you understand that? Do you see that? That's walking like Jesus. He's your example. See, not even going, well, I'll tell you what, come forward. And if you need healing, come forward and we're going to pray and see what the Lord does. Okay, you're not going to see nothing. Because that's not the basis of how people get healed. You are His representative. You get that? You're here, you represent Him. To represent means to re-present. So when they look at you, they should be seeing what Jesus would do. Now, as a representative of Jesus Christ, you cannot say anything that He has not or would not say. You get that? The minute you say something He has not or would not say, you no longer represent Him. And He is not going to confirm your word when your word doesn't back up His word. He only confirms His word. So if you want your word to be confirmed, speak His word. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Well, guess what? Whenever you take His words and put them in your mouth, they're still just as much spirit and life as they were in His mouth. Amen? But you, listen, when I go into hospitals, I got to send you home now. But I go to these hospitals. We go to places and we pray for people. And it's amazing to watch how people... It is sad. Christians are sometimes the most hopeless people. And what I mean by that is, they have no hope. You know, they're trying to hope. We're at the end of... Do you know who you are? And these are Christians sitting around the bed of a dying person. Well, we're waiting for you to get here. Why? Why are you waiting for me to get here? Well, you know, you just seem... You know, to have a gift. I got the gift of the Holy Ghost, the same gift you got. The difference is I got fed up with being normal. I tried being normal. It's way overrated. All right? Yeah, I'm telling you, you know what's normal? Listen to me. What's normal is for people to watch their loved ones die. That's normal. You sure you want to be normal? What you want to be is you want to be Christian. It's not Christian to watch your loved ones die, but it is normal. Why? Because that's what people normally do. But what is Christian is whenever you decide when you're standing outside the hospital door, before you walk in, you don't know what it's going to look like. Before you walk in, you stop and you just take a second. And I do this many times. I'll just stop and I'll say, Father, I don't know what's on the other side of this door, but I know this. There is nothing on the other side of this door that you and I together can't beat. Amen. And then Dr. Bible says, I gird myself up. And I grab that door when I walk. Now listen, when you represent somebody, when you walk into a person's hospital room or you're standing in front of a person who is sick, possibly dying, I'm not representing you. You get that? If you're the sick person and I'm standing there in front of you and you're asking me to help you, I'm not representing you. Who am I representing? Jesus. So who do I talk like? You or Jesus? Oh, so I should be talking like the Son of God, who only said what His Father said. Right? Now see, you make that spiritual, like He heard something. That's not what He said. You know what He said? You know what He saw? This is what He saw His Father say. This book right here. Over and over again, He said, it is written. He didn't say, I'm hearing it. He said, it's written. Why? Because He knew His Father spoke. Amen? Do you get this? And you have to remember, when you stand in front of people and they are sick and dying, you're not there to represent. You're not, listen. When you stand in front of sick people, you're not a person. Because a person can't help a person. You represent God. You have to speak like God. You have to say things God would say. Not things, humans would say, oh, you poor thing. Oh, that is horrible. My heart breaks for you. No, your heart may break for him. That's compassion. That's godly. But see, it's not sympathy. Sympathy says, oh, you poor thing. Oh, it's awful. See, compassion says, oh, you poor thing. Let me help you out of that. And you say, well, how can I help you out of that? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? Do you get this? And so when you stand in front of that sick person, you're not a human representing humans. See, when you stand before the sick person, when the sick person's here, you may go to God and you may represent them before God. But you're not going to go to God when they're standing there and say, well, God, what do you think about this situation? Because what can he say? Can he say anything other than, by his stripes they were healed? So if he's going to say that, why do I need to talk to him about it? I already know what he's going to say, right? I'm about my Father's business. I know. See, I know what he would say. I know what he can only say. So instead, I don't have to talk to him about it. I'm representing him. I'm his representative. So I say, what do you want me to do for you? Well, isn't that what Jesus said? He said, what would it say that I should do in you? I want to receive my sight. All right, receive your sight. Isn't that what he did? See how simple that was? Didn't sound religious. Well, what? Oh, okay, receive your sight. What, usually when I stand in front of people, I tell them, what can I do for you? Well, I need this. All right. Well, right now, as God's representative, I grant your request in Jesus' name. Be healed. That's about it. Right? You say, do you feel anything? Not really. Not usually. Kind of depends. You know, but it can be emotional. It can be soulish. It can be based on the eyes is what you feel. But the fact is, what I feel doesn't matter compared to what I know. And what I know is his word is true. Amen? So when you stand in front of people, you represent God. You have to speak like God to them. Now you say, oh, that makes me nervous. Okay, go back and read about Moses. God told Moses, when you go to Israel, you will be as God to them. In other words, Moses, don't be surprised when they all come after you. And they all come to you trying to get you to help them because they don't know me. You're the only link to me, so they're going to cling to you. And you're going to represent me, so you're going to be like God to them. And you notice, over and over again, it's amazing. Moses did things that God never told him to do. And it worked. Amen? God tells him, I want you to go take my people out of Egypt. Bring them out. Pretty much that was it. Take them to the land that I promised for them. That's it. So then Moses goes in, does it, brings them out, didn't give a lot of detail, takes them to the Red Sea. Now the Egyptian army and Pharaoh decide, you know what? We needed some help. We shouldn't have let them go. So they come after them. The Israelites are standing at the Red Sea. The world's strongest army is coming after them. These men are trained warriors. Israel had never even fought a battle. None of them, they've been in bondage for it in 30 years. They had no fighting skills whatsoever. Now, you know that was a pretty scary sight. So they all start coming saying, why are you letting us die here? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? What's going on? And Moses gets mad and says, shut up. He said, you hold your peace. He said, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Look for that in the Bible. God never said that. See, God told him, get my people out of Egypt. Well, this is the process. Whatever comes up, deal with it. End of story is, my people will be out of Egypt. Whatever you got to do to make it happen, Moses, make it happen. You hear that? Yeah, let me prove it. Moses, this is amazing. I read this story. You got to kind of put yourself there. Moses looks at him and says, stand still. See the salvation of God. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Then it says, and Moses turned to God and started crying to God. And God says, why are you crying to me? Right? Now, whenever you got the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptian army behind you, and you're caught between them, if there was ever a place to cry to God, that would have been it. Don't you think? Now, and when you finally decide, you just shut your mouth off and said, oh, don't worry about it, watch this. Show you what God's going to do. Now, God, we need some help with this. And God says, why are you crying to me? You can imagine Moses going, don't starve me now. Look, this is why I'm crying to you. I got the Egyptians, and I got Red Sea, and I got a bunch of Israelites here that are going to be mad if something don't happen quick. And the amazing thing is what God tells him. God says, what is that in your hand? Now, do you think, what, Moses was hiding it? God says, well, what do you got behind your back? What is that? No. If God ever asks you a question, he already knows the answer. Right? You're not going to give him information. Right? And Moses said, it's the rod of your authority, the rod of your strength. And God tells Moses, now listen, go back and read it. I believe the word of God exactly the way it's written. He says, God tells Moses, you stretch forth your hand and part the sea. He did not say, you stretch forth your hand and I will part the sea. He said, you do it. I gave you the commission to get these people out of here. Now, whatever it takes, you do it. And it said that Moses did that, and it opened up, and then they came through, and then the Egyptians tried to come through, and lo and behold, it closed up on them, and they never saw them again. God honored Moses' words that God hadn't even said. Amen? You got time for one more? All right, I'm just trying to kill some things in you, give you some things to think about. All right? I was listening to a CD on the way down here, and I've heard this so many times, and it's upsetting. We all know the story of Elijah, and then we know the story of Elisha. Elisha wanted the double portion. Now, first off, you would say, okay, Elisha goes to Elijah and says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Okay, first off, think about that. You're asking, if somebody comes to you and says, how much money you got? Well, I got $20. Would you give me 40? Okay, how can I give you twice what I have? You understand? So obviously he was already asking for something that was miraculous. And then Elijah told him, if you see me when I go, then you'll get it. Now he was speaking for God because only God could give it. Right? God didn't say that. God didn't say, tell him this. No. Elijah decided to tell him that. And when he told him that, now here's the amazing thing. They go through all the stories, all the situations, all the miracles. Elijah has 16 miracles. For a double portion, Elisha had to have 32. But Elisha dies with only 31 miracles. Dies. In the story, it's over. Done. Tally him up. Well, did God keep his word? Well, technically, God never gave his word. Elijah gave God's word for him. Isn't that right? Now, the amazing thing is, later, they're out on a scouting trip. They're taking a dead body out there. They see this enemy army coming up, so they find the nearest hole to throw the dead body in, which just happens to be Elijah's tomb. So the dead body goes down, hits Elijah, immediately comes alive, jumps out, and runs back, and actually passes him and beats him back to town. Right? Now, first off, if you're running from an army and a dead guy passes you, wouldn't that make you wonder which way you should be running? Right? Do I want to run behind the dead guy or away from the dead guy or toward the army? It just kind of makes you think, right? And I heard this guy, well-known guy, teaching on this, and he was talking about the anointing. The presence of God, the anointing is what counts. Okay, first off, the terminology is wrong. I'll prove that before we're done. But secondly, he's talking about the anointing and how the anointing was so strong in the bones of Elisha that whenever this dead body touched the bones, the anointing in the bones themselves caused the dead body to come to pass or to come alive. Now, that is not what that story is about, okay? Because first off, well, number one, there was one miracle lacking. That miracle occurred when they threw the dead body in and it touched Elijah's bones. It was not the anointing in Elijah's bones. Remember, the anointing is the Spirit of God, right? So that Spirit of God was so captured there that he couldn't go anywhere according to what they teach. And it was so strong that whenever he touched it, that anointing came alive, or it came activated, and made this man alive. Now, that's and we elevate, now watch this, we elevate the anointing rather than what that story is really about. That story is not about the anointing. It doesn't say anything about the anointing in that story. That's something we add in. What that story is about is God's faithfulness to keep his word, even to a dead man. Because the amazing, let's go further than that. It even goes beyond that, that God didn't even keep his word because he didn't give it. He kept the word of his prophet that he didn't even give. You hear that? That's how honorable God is to keep his word. His word is so settled that when you speak for him, he said, I won't let one of your words fall to the ground. In other words, they will all be accomplished. Whenever you speak for him, it's not a matter of the anointing, not the anointing, getting a rhema word, getting in it. It's none of that. It is the faithfulness of God. Our problem is we got faith for anointings, we got faith for gifts, we got faith for everything except what the Bible says to have faith in, which the Bible says, have faith in God. God is the object of your faith, not your faith. The Bible never tells you to have faith in your faith. The Bible says your faith may fail. It's not for us to have faith in our faith. We're to have faith in God, that God is good. God will keep his word. Amen? And once you put it, see, what we've done is we have humanized. We've made this humanism. You know, well, it's me. I have faith in me. Well, I can tell you, God's got more faith in you than you do. Right? Because he's choosing to use you. So he believes you can do it. Amen? That's what all this comes down to. So have faith in God. Recognize the faithfulness of God. Amen?
Yes.
Y'all go home. We'll see you in the morning. 9 o'clock. Whoop,
really
hang on.
Quick, just get everybody really quick. Back there on the table, going out tonight, again, a reminder that the healing rooms are open tonight from 6:30 until 8. Please come on back. Pray for people to come by. There'll be people coming by to get prayer tonight. So if you want to put this into practice and start doing the work, that's the place to do it. It's right out here.